There are times we look and we think, what in the world is wrong with the church? At times it seems it gets off kilter, gets a little skewed. Earlier this morning I was thinking of the fact that in reality, this is what the church always looks like. It doesn't look any different than this than it did originally. Jesus Christ made it very clear. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, we sing, great is our God. Do we believe God is great? Do you believe he has the ability to build his church? And if we think it's going down the tubes, then who is at fault? See, we say, well, is it us because we're not doing our job? Well, wait a minute. Do you think God's ability to build his church depended upon your ability to help? If it is, guess what's wrong with the church? In reality, his success in building his church is not dependent upon ours. Isn't that amazing to think about? God is still building his church. And he will continue to do so until the day the church is full. I say that to say, well, how do you look at passages like Hebrews chapter 11 about living by faith? And we look at the church and say, well, is the church doing that? Well, I would say yes and no. I think the church is doing that, but I also think the church isn't doing that. I think the church, God's bride, Christ's bride, the universal, that which is true is. That which we see may not be. I think sometimes we evaluate the church based upon, I don't want to say this and be too mean when I say this, but upon you. And you may or may not be part of the church. I'm not really sure. In fact, I'd say this, I'm not sure about any of you. Why aren't I sure about any of you? Because you all look so bad? Say no. Because I don't know where you are with God. I can't know that. I don't know where or who is right with God. I don't know. I don't know who it is, just like the author of Hebrews didn't know who it was when he addressed those believers that were obviously a Jewish background. He said, you need to have that enduring walk. But at least as I observe the visible church, that which is in this local assembly, at least I would say I have some concerns because it seems like some of those people in that church aren't living the enduring walk. Don't seem to live by faith. And if it's true, we all agree it is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please him, it would appear that some people aren't pleasing God. So does that mean the church is failing? No. That means somebody who's a member of some local assembly isn't doing well. And that gives us all cause as believers one with another to challenge those who attend churches to make sure they're right with God. Agreed? Not just my responsibility, but all of our responsibility to encourage people, which is what the book of Hebrews really is. So often it's looked at as a condemnation. It's not a condemnation. It's an exhortation, most assuredly. It's asking people to examine themselves, look inside to find out where they are. And so it's kind of heavy duty at times as you read through the book. And he asks questions like, are you sure you're with the program? That's not quite how he words it in the original, but that's how he'd say it today. And so we come to these passages of Scripture in chapter 11, and chapter 11 is really more than just a break from the monotony of the exhortation. It's the example of the exhortation. It's to be read and looked at and thought, okay, well, what does the life that is devoted to God and that has full faith in the greatness of our God, what does that life look like? When you look at yourself, and I hope that you do, and you ask yourself those kind of hard questions like, well, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my time? Where is my devotion? Where is my commitment? Where are my priorities? What's really important to me? And you ask those questions, I hope you come up with some pretty good answers. I hope you look at answers and say, wow, I'm not doing well right now. This needs to change. How many have ever looked at your life and thought, this needs to change? Anybody? How many ever looked at your spouse and thought, that needs to change? And how much clearer can you see your spouse than yourself? Isn't it true? It's much easier to see that person you live with, because obviously they're worse than you are, obviously. But it's not always easy to see yourself. And so he says in this passage of Scripture, this is the enduring walk, and the just shall live by faith. And my soul has no pleasure in him who draws back to perdition, what he says in chapter 10. He says, do you want to understand these things? You can't understand them unless you have faith. Chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God. We understand we come to this body of believers. We come and join together as this body to give worship and praise to our God and give him what is due his name. And what is due his name? Absolutely everything is due him. Not distracted, but devoted completely to the thoughts of our greatness of our God. We do it like Abel, who brought the sacrifice to God. How? By faith. He had his heart right with him. Inside, he is where he should be with God. What does it mean that the just shall live by faith? The just live by faith because they come to God in worship, because their attitudes, their heart is worshiping him, and they're not distracted with all the things around them. By faith we come and we do like Enoch did. We live for God day to day so that we have a testimony in the world we live in that we please him. That's what it means to live by faith. That's what it means to have a walk that's enduring. That's what it means not to draw back into perdition. That's what it means to examine ourselves. That's what it means to be exhorted. Live by faith. We please him. We do what we saw that Noah did. What did Noah do? He prepared an ark. He built a big box in no place because that's what God told him to do. And he did it exactly like God told him to do it. Exact dimensions, exact configuration, designed by God. And he did that. The just shall live by faith. So if you're going to look in the mirror at yourself this morning, you ask yourself, am I doing exactly what God wants me to do today? That would be the question. Would it not? Would it also say, not only am I doing what God wants me to do, I'm doing it the way God wants me to do it? And we can sit back sometimes and say, I fulfilled my obligation, but it really didn't fulfill it like God wanted it fulfilled. I prepared an ark, is what Noah did. Condemned the world and became heir of righteousness. Which brings us to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Follow along, please, and we'll read a number of verses here, but come back to verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Heavenly Father, we again come to you asking for your enlightenment to the greatness of your word. Lord, if we don't know what you're saying, we can't be obedient. So Lord, give us clarity of thought to know what you want us to do. And then Lord, give us the courage to do it. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Again, just in the syntax aspect of this, Abraham is doing something here. And basically, he has two things that he's doing here. He's obeying and he's going. Now, I know that they're intricately connected because his going is connected to his obedience. But I do want you to understand that he has two basic actions in this, and we're going to look mostly this morning at the obedience. I don't know if you do like I do. Sometimes I enjoy going to the mall. I shouldn't say that because then my wife holds me to it. I hate going to the mall. But if I have to go to the mall, I do enjoy watching people with their children. And I remember when we were raising our kids, the first time I saw one of those people leashes where a parent was going along and had their kid strapped to a leash. And I saw that thing and I was amazed that someone had put a kid in a leash. Now, if you do this and you're offended by my statements, I apologize. But a leash on a kid? I was thinking, in my mind, I was thinking, well, what's next? I get a choke chain, you know, so make sure that child is obedient. And then in recent technology, which even scares me more, now they have those things to put on dogs that if they bark, you press a button and it shocks them. And I thought, raising my kids, that would have been pretty neat. Will you pick up your room, you know? But obviously, they didn't have that technology when... And I'm not suggesting it at all that you parents do that now, all right? We would love to have obedient kids, correct? I mean, it is what we want. And sometimes I think our kids don't obey because we aren't very clear about what we want from them. I think there's one thing you can say about God. God is clear about what he wants. We sometimes wrestle with what we consider to be obscure passages of Scripture and trying to figure out what they mean. I think there's plenty in the Scripture that tells us pretty clearly what we should do. And I don't think there's much doubt about those things, are there really? About being holy, about being pure, about having no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, by being sanctified, by being thankful. The list goes on, does it not? About the clarity of God. Abraham obeyed God. And he obeyed God because, as I see in this passage of Scripture, he was called. And if you recall, back in that passage of Scripture, we won't turn back to it to this morning. We will tonight a little bit more in more detail. But you'll remember that that at the point in time when God came to Abraham, his dad had already moved to some degree away from their home area. And God came up to Abram at the time, and his father had already moved, and he said to him, he says, now I want you to get yourself out of your country. I want you to get yourself away from your family. And then he says, I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you, future. So in other words, you can't go down to AAA and get a triptych. There's no map quest here. You just get up, start moving, and I'll guide you. And then he's off and running. And he just gets up and takes off. So that was the direction he gave him. Now, I understand in that passage of Scripture in Genesis 12, he also talks about blessings, which the author of Hebrews omits at this point in time because it's really not pertinent to his issues. But the blessings he talks about were personal blessings, as we know. He says he'll make him a great nation, a great man, and he'd be blessing him financially, obviously, materially, that his family would be blessed, his nation would be blessed, and the world would be blessed. We all know those promises in Genesis chapter 12. And those are really great promises, obviously, and we've looked at those, and they're really foundational promises for a lot that we believe in today. But that really wasn't the issue that the author of Hebrews is trying to make out in this passage of Scripture, because it really wasn't so much those promises. It was just that God came along and God says, okay, Abraham, I want you to move. I want you to go from point A to point B. And I'm really not going to tell you why you're going to point A and point B, at least written initially. I want you to know I'm going to bless you in the course of this experience. Because I would say, and you probably would agree with me, that if we're obedient to God, God blesses us. Would we all agree with that's a pretty good principle? That if we're obedient, God blesses us? Now, the problem with that statement is that how would you define blessing? That would be the difficulty, because as a normal rule, we think of, well, God, if we're obedient to God, he blesses us in that good things happen to us rather than bad things happen to us. And that never is the promise of Scripture, is it? Can God bless us with bad things? That's a hard way to put that, isn't it? When I say bad things, I mean bad things as I see bad things. But they are not bad things, are they? Because what does Romans 8 tell us? All things work together for good. So none of those bad things are really bad things. They're good things, but they don't look really good right now, do they? But they're blessings. And so we'd all agree that God blesses those, right, who are obedient. We agree with that? And we would agree that Abraham was a man who was blessed of God. Agreed with that. And so he went forth as God commanded him. He left his father and his family and took off. And God was miraculously chose this guy. And because he was such a great guy, correct? Because his family heritage was so marvelous. And so he chose Abraham because he was the most righteous man in his whole generation. But it doesn't say any of those things, does it? Why in the world would God choose Abraham? And then why would he choose Abraham to make the nation of Israel? More than once, when the leaders of Israel stood before Israel when they were going down the tubes, they would stand there and say, we want you to know when God picked you, he didn't pick you out because you were the most in number or you're the greatest. God picked you out of grace, and grace alone is why God picked you. In the same way God picked Abraham, was justly purely by grace. A great lesson, is it not, to understand that when God chooses us, it's always by grace, is it not? But God chose Abraham by grace, picked this guy out of all kinds of civilizations, chose this family to make this great family, and told them, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a place you've never been before and just go, and I will guide you all the way till you get where you're going here. And I'm not going to tell you what lies ahead. I'm not going to tell you what hardships there are that's going to be there. I'm not going to tell you who you're going to run into. I'm not going to tell you how long you're going to last. I'm not giving you information. You have one information that's clear enough, and that information is, go. And so he says, go. And so what did Abraham do? He went. Has God ever given a clear direction like that to you? Ever? Now, I'm not saying audibly, because if he has, I'd like to talk to you about that problem you have. But I mean, do you think that God's word, any place along the way, as you've read it, God has given you an absolute, clear, unequivocal direction? Has God ever done that to you? I mean, you read along and God says, do this. And it was absolutely clear to you. Can you give me an example of some absolute clear direction you received from God? Anybody? Anybody at all? Come. Well, that's off the wall. Five, something else. A clear direction. I'm not talking about, don't be general here that, oh, everyone has this one. But you were reading the Bible, and as you read the Bible, God clearly said, this is something you should do. Anybody ever read the Bible that way? If not, we're in big trouble. We need to start there, I guess. Rejoice. And now, you were reading the Bible, and the Bible actually said that? And you were reading that, and it spoke to you, and he said, you need to rejoice? Did that really happen? How many ever, anybody else read that directive in Scripture? Anybody else read that? Okay. How many ever had difficulty then, when you read that Scripture, that you had difficulty with that obedience to that Scripture? Anybody? What got in the way of it? Huh? You got in the way. Who else had Sue get in the way of their rejoicing? Chuck? We laugh, but do you know that's true? You know how often we say that the reason why we don't is because, and we point the finger? Is that correct? Does that happen? And if it's not a person, it's a thing or an event or a lack of a thing. Is that correct? And we don't rejoice. I'm trying to make it clear to you, and I hope I am, God's word is clear. And you are required to obey the clarity. That's what it means to walk by faith. I ask you a question. I've been asking this every single week. Do you want to please God? Without faith, it's impossible. What does faith do? Faith obeys the clear directions of God. Yeah, but you don't understand my circumstances. Right? If you had to live with... Right? If you know how hard it is... Have you heard these lines before? Do you want to please God? Those who want to please God live by faith. Abraham picked up everything and took off and became obedient. God given him the word that he would have blessings as a result of it. And he goes off in his obedience. And then God speaks to him again later on in this passage of scripture in Genesis. And he comes to him and he says, I want you to know that the land you're going to go to is a land that you will inherit. It's an inheritance for you. Does anybody know what an inheritance is? Something passed down, correct? Now, how much benefit did Abraham get to his inheritance? I love those stickers in the back of people's cars that says, I'm spending it all, so my kids don't get anything. Or I'm spending my inheritance, or something like that. Inheritance. My wife and I were talking the other day, and that Sonny just passed away, and we got his inheritance. And we just don't know how to invest this money right now. It's just more than we've ever seen before. Lie. he had no money. He had nothing to pass on. But there was no inheritance. There wasn't anything there. But you know what we did have? We had him. An inheritance he gave to us of his who he was and what he did in our lives. Those are good inheritances, and sometimes we throw those things away as well. So he says to him in Genesis chapter 12, he says, I have an inheritance that you're going to get, and the land you're going to is that inheritance. You come back tonight, I'll talk to you more about that inheritance of that land in a little more detail and tell you why I'm not a covenant theologian, by the way, in that regard. So he tells him, here's this land I'm going to give you. And yet in reality, Abraham never, ever saw all that land. Never saw it all. He never traversed the entire area of which he was given as inheritance. He never saw all of it, never experienced all of it, and in fact, never even got to build a house there. Lived in a tent the entire time. But he went on this because God gave him this promise. And Abraham, it says quite clearly, did something with it. And that's in chapter 15 of Genesis. We won't turn there, but also repeated in Romans. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What God told him, he believed. We walk by faith, not by sight, which means we walk based upon our belief that what God says is true. That's what the faith walk is. That means that if God comes to me and he says to me in his word quite clearly, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and that's a direct commandment of God's word, then I had better love my wife like Christ loved the church. And I better obey that clear directive of God and find a way to do what God tells me to do. Got to do that. If I don't do that, what am I doing? I am not believing in God's word, and I'm not acting accordingly. We need people in this world who are willing to stand and live beyond themselves and live in the shadow of the direct commandments of God's word and do what God's word says. Not what they want, unless their wants right, but do what God's word says. To live beyond themselves. We talk on Veterans Day about those who gave their life for the service of our country and how grateful we are for people who did that. I took that trip as a child to the cemetery in San Diego to see the site of my dad's burial, and going there every year we went, and how often we saw the rows and rows and rows of crosses of the men who died in the service of our country. Are we grateful? Oh. Are we grateful we're here? Most assuredly. We're grateful for people who live beyond themselves and gave themselves more than what was even demanded of them. We're grateful for that. Living by faith is giving more of yourself, because it's not you that matters, it's only Him that matters. We need to have people who live by faith and say, we need to recognize that God's word is all important here. And that when God gives direction to me, whatever He tells me to do, I cannot quibble about it. I cannot argue about it. I cannot debate about it. I just have to be obedient. And it doesn't mean obedience is easy. Obedience is difficult. It's a battle. And the biggest enemy to your obedience is you. You're your biggest enemy. I'm my biggest enemy. I fight against myself because I do not want to submit. And there are authorities out there, are there not? We talk about governmental authority, and if we lived in a perfect society, they could put a sign up on a speed limit sign, or they could put a law in the books about the IRS, or they could put another law in, and they would never have to have a police officer ever to enforce that law, because everyone knows what the law is, everyone's going to do it, right? But we don't do that. Why? Because we don't want to. Correct? Who likes to drive fast? Anybody crazy enough to like to drive fast? I love to drive fast. Love it. I wish Montana still had no speed limits, because I would love to go to Montana and just drive as fast as I could. Love to. But there's police officers out there to tell me what? Don't! There's a law. And somehow or another, we, because of our own sinful nature, are motivated to do what we want to do, what makes us happy, rather than what makes Him happy. Abraham had faith in God. How do we know? He obeyed God's clear direction. He was a man of faith that learned to trust God in full assurance and live beyond himself, even beyond what was physically and humanly possible. That's what Abraham did. It was an impossibility, even though he didn't have all the information. I love how we argue with God, and God says, I want you to do thus and thus. I want you to do this. And we say, well, yeah, but I don't understand how that works. If I understood how this worked, I would be obedient. If you could just explain it to me. I think parents have a responsibility to raise their children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you agree with that? I think they have a responsibility to raise their children like God would have them to do that. I think God gives directions in some areas about how to do that. But then all of a sudden some expert comes along and tells you, well, we can't do it that way because we have found in our analysis that it doesn't work that way. And so they begin to refute the Bible, and then we have no answers because we go, well, we don't know. I mean, you know, as if somehow God's word could be wrong. Can I tell you, God's word is never wrong. And it doesn't matter if you can understand it or explain it, it's irrelevant. And yet somehow or another, we want all the answers before we are obedient, because if we have all the answers before we're obedient, we no longer have to have faith, because now we made a decision upon empirical evidence rather than faith. And faith says, what ever God says, I will do it, regardless if I understand it or not. Besides, I've come to the conclusion, and maybe this is because I'm dumber than most, I don't think I'm going to ever understand anything in totality. I just don't think I get it. I honestly don't think if God spent the rest of eternity trying to explain to me, I'd get it then. I think you sit there, and if I were God and I was talking to me, I'd say, come on, Tom, get it. But the truth is that I have found I have great limitations in what I can know. Has anybody Anybody here not found that yet? If you haven't found your limitations, let me 5 minutes with you. I'll bet you we can find your limitations. You can't know everything. And you can you imagine if God sat down and tried to explain to you everything? How far would you get? Not very far. So if you sit back and you say, well, Lord, if you'll just explain this to me, if Abraham says, if you just explain to me, how is it at my age and the age of my wife that I'm going to have a kid, could you just explain it? Well, that would be a very interesting explanation. And he's trying to figure it out. And did he have some times when he had some waffling on that issue? Certainly did. You can't understand it. We need men and women and children of faith that say, I want to live beyond myself. I want to live in the promises of God and obedient even though I don't understand it. He says to Abraham, I want you to get out of this place and go to this place. Why? Is this place better than this one? If we understood where he moved from, and it seems to indicate he moved from what is commonly referred to as that the Euphrates-Tigris area, the Fertile Crescent area. He moved from there, and he moved to the desert area, an area that was not as rich, not as good in farming and in everything else. In other words, he wasn't going to a better place as we would see necessarily as a better place. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, I'll be willing to do this as long as things get better, I'll do this. Because that's our argument, is that we're not going to do it unless it gets better. For instance, if I'm talking to you, let's just say, friends, just as an example, this is not true whatsoever. Let's say that I'm an obnoxious husband. Let's say that I'm not understanding, I'm not kind, I'm not sensitive. Let's just pretend that's true. I know this is hard to do, but just try. And that I'm mean to my wife, I'm cantankerous, I'm overbearing, I'm like you. You understand. So my wife's struggling, okay? And so she's, man, this is so hard to live with this man. And so she goes to somebody for some help. Who should she go to for help here? Anybody? All right, True. She doesn't go to Truey. She goes to Truey and she says, Truey, this guy is horrid. I mean, it's so hard to live with this guy. And so Truey makes a proposal. She says, Sharon, if you're obedient and you do what God wants, your husband will get better. She says, really? Wow, this is good stuff. So she goes back to the house, and she is so kind and so gracious and so wonderful and so submissive. And I become more cantankerous. More evil, less understanding. Is that possible? Most assuredly. God's word never promises that if you're obedient, that your whole world changes in circumstances. Never promises that. We want that promise before we're obedient, because our obedience is based upon changing our circumstances. Is that true? Abraham says, yeah, but I'll move, but is this a better place? I'll move, but am I going to have more money? Yeah, I'll move, but will I have better crops? Yeah, I'll move, but you see what I'm saying? We make our promises to God conditional rather than say, well, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, and I have no control over the outcome, and I can't change my husband, my wife, or my circumstances, but Lord, I can still be obedient to you. I ask you the question, do you want to please God? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. To please God, you must be obedient to his clear directions and not waffle, not fudge, and not argue. We need people in this world who accept the clear directions of God's word and are firmly, completely persuaded that what God promises will come to pass. How convinced are you? Are you convinced that God keeps his word? Totally convinced. Enough so that your life has changed as a result of that convincing. You can do what the Apostle Paul and say, I am persuaded. I have total confidence that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Fully, completely persuaded. Be able to stand before those who want to kill him and say, that's okay, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That if those want to take our lives, it's okay, because if that's what God wants, our life to be taken for the cause of Christ, then we're willing to do that. Willing to be obedient. Why? Because we're fully persuaded that what God has clearly said in his word, we're going to live that. Because Abraham believed God, he was obedient to God's clear directive and went. And where did he go? To a place he'd never been before. To a place where he had no information about. He just went. To a place that God said one day would be his inheritance. And he just went. Not because all the answers to the journey were answered. Not because somehow he figured it would be better for him financially to move. He went because God says, you need to go. Do you want to please God? Then you got to go when he says go. You got to stay when he says stay. You got to love when he says love. You want to speak when he says speak. Be quiet when he says be quiet. You've got to learn to obey. Hard? My goodness. There's one common characteristic I've seen in human life is that we do not like to obey. We really rather do it our way. Frank Sinatra was right, and yet totally wrong. People want to do it their way, rather than what God says. The challenge before us this morning and throughout every day is to be able to know the clear direction of this book. If you do not read this book and find out what those clear directions to you are, I do not know how you obey. I do not know how anybody who claims to be a Christian doesn't take the time to read the directions of God's word and do it. I do not understand that. It's a bafflement to me that those who say, I love the Lord, I want to do what he wants, but never read this book. And I don't mean read this book with a daily bread kind of mentality, read it and be done with it in 5 minutes. That's what I'm talking about. I mean read it and say, Lord, do you have something in your word in this book that I can clearly read that tells me this is what I need to do? And then God give me the grace to do it. And it doesn't mean there's not a battle with ourselves, with our circumstances. The struggle is there. If you want to please God, you have to learn to live by faith. Living by faith is being obedient. Jesus Christ said he'd build his church. He's building it. He is being successful. The gates of hell have not prevailed against it, nor will they. And those who truly know Christ as Savior, who walk by faith, will be obedient. If you're not obedient, you better ask yourself why. That would be an important question to ask. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for our great example in Scripture of Abraham, who was told to go, and he went. It wasn't going because it seemed better, or he's convinced that it was the right decision. He went because he was told to go. And he relied upon you to take care of the results of it. Lord, we know how hard that is, but we're so grateful that we have examples of men and women and children all through the Scriptures who did just that. Heavenly Father, help us to do it as well. Help us to be Christians that can be exemplified by our behavior of obedience, to show forth your praise and glory by our actions and our submission to your directives in the Word. God, give us the grace and strength to read it and study it so we might know what you tell us to do. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.